Good morning, everyone. Time to begin. Yes, I hope you had a good week. The weather was good off and on, cool and then warm, but mostly cool. So it was good. And this morning, we had a good sermon, very passionate sermon. And I hope, as I told him, that many will respond to that sermon and really serve the Lord in that way which he had proposed, to reach out to those who are normally neglected. Good. I hope you have time to look through the chapter 2, because we stopped at the message to Smyrna, and you read it, and you did your own study, and then this today we can then compare notes. Let us pray before we begin. Lord, we come before you this morning, as other Sunday mornings, seeking that understanding from the Spirit who first gave this to John. Lord, you are the light, and in that light we see the light of the gospel, the light of revelation. Explain, Lord, these things to us, we pray, because we are so slow to understand, and we want the illumination that comes from you. So we commit ourselves to you for this study. Speak to us, we pray. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, Smyrna was the port of call after Ephesus. As the letters did its rounds, you know, it went in the clockwise direction from Ephesus, was an agency, a very important port and place to whom Paul addressed one of his letters. And then you move further north, about 35 miles north, still on the seaport, north of Ephesus, you come to another flourishing seaport called Smyrna, which, as I mentioned to you last week, is now called Izmir, which is the third largest city in Turkey, modern-day Turkey, ancient Asia Minor, but modern-day Turkey, and the other big cities being Istanbul and Ankara being the capital city, just like Canberra, for example. So this name, Smyrna, is derived from the word mirth, myrrh, you call it myrrh, M-Y-R-R-H. Myrrh is one of the spices highly treasured by the people in the East because it's so fragrant. And since we have a letter from the Lord to Smyrna, famous for his myrrh, I wonder whether you recall the times when the Lord Jesus was given myrrh. The first time was when he was born. The people came to him, who was a wise man, came to him and gave him gold, frankincense and myrrh. Gold is the gift you give to kings. Frankincense is that which you give to priests, because they burn the frankincense and sweeten the whole place. This is a command from the Lord in Leviticus. Myrrh is something, is a burial spice. Although it's used for perfumes, but usually it's used for burial spice. So that was the first time when Jesus was there as a king, a prophet, and then a priest and prophet. And he was going to be killed, of course. And that myrrh given to him at birth was already indicative of that. The second time he received myrrh was when he was on the cross and he was in pain. And the Roman soldier knew that he was in pain. He was groaning, so he offered him a drink with myrrh in order to deaden the pain. But he refused it. I suppose most of us would want a sedative and all that kind of things, but he just took everything in his stride. The third time was on Easter morning, when the women came with myrrh and other spices to renew that spice which he was already wrapped up, you see, to renew that. But he was not there anymore. It's gone, because it's gone to be with the Lord, and first of all going to preach to those who needed his message. Now this Isaiah has a very interesting passage. I'd like you to turn with me to chapter 60 of Isaiah, and a few verses there. Chapter 60 of Isaiah. It begins with the verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you, and all nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. This is about the second coming of the Lord. It's prefigured by his first coming, and I think he quoted this verse. But look at verse 6. A multitude of camels will cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense, and will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. That's why I said this mentions of the second coming, because you notice that gold and frankincense are bought, but no myrrh. Because his second coming, he will not die again. He comes to rule and to reign. So this is an interesting aspect of this letter, Smyrna, which derives its name from myrrh. Now, we read last week, verse 8, and the angel of the church to Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this. And this, of course, we saw was a quotation from a few verses in chapter 1. And then verse 9, I know you. I know your tribulation and your poverty, that you are rich, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but a synagogue of Satan. So here we have the Lord who knew that the Jews were persecuting the Christians there. And one of the things they did was to tell the Romans that the Christians are actually cannibals, because they have a thing called communion. And there, they say, we are told that they eat the body and the blood of someone. So they say that you can't allow this in your empire, cannibals practicing this kind of religious ceremony and not honoring Caesar. So that is how they cause problems to the Christians there. Here we are talking about Jewish persecution, not Roman persecution. Roman persecution, as it was already very fierce, and many died because they will not honor Caesar. All they need to do was to offer incense to Caesar, who called himself Lord and God. But the Christians, who knew there's only one God and only one Lord, refused to do that. And for that, they had to suffer either imprisonment or death. So the Jewish persecutors were the ones who caused a lot of problems. And although they had their own services in the synagogues, but the Lord called them, they are worshippers of Satan. That's what he called them in verse 9. They're the synagogue of Satan. They're going through the motions of going through Jewish worship, but they persecuted the true believers of God, the true people of God. They are not the true people of God. You know that, of course, because the Lord has already said that they are true sons of Abraham, and there are the others who are just Jews, but they are not true sons of Abraham. And this is something that Paul himself mentioned, but before that, Matthew chapter 3, if you look at Matthew chapter 3, and look at verse 9, you see the Lord himself has already pronounced his opinion of the Jews, who are true and who are not. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, this is what we read. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers," that's a very fierce condemnation, eh? "You brood of vipers, who warn you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bring forth fruit in keeping with your repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." So that is the Lord's opinion of them among the people who call themselves Jews, but they are not really true sons of Abraham. Because the true sons of Abraham will listen to Jesus, but the others who won't listen to him will not be really true Jews. Even today in Israel, there are many there who are calling themselves Jews, but they are not really Jews in the sense of the Old Testament Jew, that is one who truly believes all that the Bible teaches. They are modernist people. They are just like Christians. They are modern Christians who reject part of the Bible, believe other parts. So they are Jews today who take certain parts of the Bible, the social aspect of the Bible, binding them together in a sort of political force against the Syrians, against what they imagine to be attacks from the world against them, but they don't really believe in Yahweh the way the Lord tells them according to the Torah. So even in those days, you already have a synagogue of Satan, who instead of synagogue of God. Look at Galatians chapter 3, please. Galatians chapter 3. And we are going to look at a verse which is 26 and 29, Galatians 3, 26 and 29. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves upon Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free men. There are neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ," this is the key verse, "if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, as according to promise." So whether you are Singaporean, Chinese, or an Indian, you are a true offspring of Abraham in the spiritual sense, and not just because you happen to live in Israel. So that is what we have read, comes from both the mouth of the Lord as well from his apostle Paul, to define what a true Jew really is. I know there are a lot of Chinese Jews. I mean, they're very good businessmen. But I'm talking about the true spiritual Jew that the Bible speaks about. So then the Lord goes on to say in verse 9, we just read, that he knows their poverty. Now this poverty comes from various causes, of course. There are various reasons for that. First of all, could be their property and their possessions were being taken over by those Jews who were antagonistic to them, beat them up or spoil their property. So they lose, they ruin their own fortunes because they are being persecuted. The other reason would be something we already know, that in those days there were trade unions or guilds. And these guilds were more than just for economic reasons. In those days, people were very superstitious. Every guild has its own gods or goddesses, some god of prosperity. Even today, you see, on Chinese New Year, people going around, you know, more than just making a drumming. They're asking for fortune for the people who are going to give them money. So in those days, they already go to worship at certain places where the guild meetings are held. And if you are a true Jew, and you love the Lord, you can't join this, say, the silversmith guild. Because when you go there, you have to burn incense. They say, I can't go. If you don't go, then you're excluded from those who are working with silver or selling silver. So you suffer economic loss. So because of that, whether it's silver or something else, leather works or parchment, whatever, they were deprived of the normal economic activity because the refusal of them to be part of this pagan society and their practices. So there you have was the second cause. The other, of course, the third cause would be that they refused to burn incense to Caesar, as I mentioned to you earlier. Once you don't do that because it's an act of political loyalty to Caesar, then you are in trouble because you may be imprisoned, your property confiscated, so you become poor. So the Lord said, I know your poverty. Because you are loyal to me, that's why you are suffering all these things. But he says that they are rich. What else do we learn from this letter to them? You see this, when you read the letter to the Ephesus, the apostles were, false apostles were disturbing the church. You read that, is in chapter 2, verse 2, early on. But here, in Smyrna, they are disturbed by the Jews, who claim to be people who are for the Romans, and therefore they're plaguing the church with all these troubles which make them poor. So in those days it's not easy to be a Christian. In two of the famous cities, Ephesus and Smyrna, you have problems either from false apostles or from Jews themselves. It's not an easy thing to be a Christian in those days. They were persecuted heavily, but yet they were very rich, profoundly rich, rich in spiritual sense. The Lord said that to them in verse 9, as we read just now. So let's look now at verse 10. Verse 10 reads, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Now this is a very short letter to a church, the shortest of all the letters, and it's the only letter where the Lord doesn't have anything bad to say about the church. But this struggling church now hears a message which it doesn't want to hear, and the Lord therefore begins with some word of comfort. He tells them in verse 10, do not fear, because he's going to tell them something that's going to make them afraid. Me fobu, do not fear. Me means no. Fobu is from our English word phobia. So me fobu, amales, that means you're going to suffer this persecution. So the suffering that the people in Smyrna thought they were bad, it was going to get worse, because the tribulation will get worse to the point where some of them will be thrown in prison and others will be killed. And this, the Lord says, this intense persecution will last 10 days. 10 days just means standing for a limited period of time. This is a word, a numeral which is used several times in the Bible. And the persecution will extend not only to imprisonment, but some of them will be killed. But behind all this stands the devil. This is the same Satan who is causing the Jews to persecute the Christians. That's why it's called the synagogue of Satan. This is the same person who is going to get them killed. So this suffering from Satan, it does not prove that the Lord is powerless, because he is, as you know, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And this suffering comes because God has determined, what does the Lord say, to test you. You read that in verse 10, isn't it? So, but the Lord's tests are not always pleasant. As we undergo them, sometimes it's most unpleasant. In this case, it leads to suffering and death. But it always has a good goal. The Lord knows how much we can stand. We read in Corinthians, the Lord will not let you be tempted above that you are able, but with every temptation, provide the way of escape. Not a way of escape, but the way. He knows, he gives you the way, and you know that this is the way, then you go to that way. Whether it's a loss of life or a loss of health or whatever it is, the Lord knows. Because this suffering of the Christians will show that the crown of life which they're going to get, they really deserve that. It's not something that's just idly given to them. You may question the Lord and say, why must we make people go there to get the crown of life? That's a question you and I always ask, isn't it, when we come to this. Remember what I told you last week? If you really love the Lord, then you know that when you come to a situation like this, whether you read about it for Smyrna, or whether you yourself experience it, you try in the spirit not to have too hard thoughts about God, that God is somehow unfair, that he is bad, he's not such a good God. These are the thoughts that come to our human mind. But we must remember that the Lord gives them a crown of life. The crown of life is not a crown that kings wear, the golden crown. It's the kind of wreath which people who are famous in Smyrna or who run well in athletics and become first, they receive this wreath which is made up of a wreath of plants, some branches woven together and put onto the head. Jesus was mocked when the wreath was made purposely from a plant with thorns, and then is purposely pressed into his head so that the thorns stick in, and then he began to bleed both around the head. But this is a nice wreath, a floral one, which is used to adorn the head of those who were victors in some competition. It is the same as eating from the tree of life. In verse 7, the tree of life and the crown of the victor's crown are the same thing, because it is an eternal crown, an eternal blessing. Look at James chapter 1 verse 12, please. Not too far away from this is the letter of James, Hebrews, and then James chapter 1 verse 12 reads, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So this promise is again repeated in another part of scripture, that eternal life is given to those who have gone through this suffering, which the Lord chooses to give to certain people. That is his prerogative. It's not for us to say, why me, or why him, or why her. When you think about this, why 10 days? There's an association also for those of you who have studied Daniel. You know, in Daniel, if you turn with me please to Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel 1. And verse 8 to 16. Reads, but Daniel made up his mind. You remember Daniel and his three friends were in a foreign country in the court of the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was not a believer in God. You know, he was a great conqueror of nations and a very proud man. But he took Daniel and his friends because they were very cultured. They were intelligent young men. And he had special liking for them. So he took them under his wing. But Daniel and his three friends, who are true Jews, who believe in Yahweh, then they could not do the things that the people in Nebuchadnezzar, under Nebuchadnezzar, did. For example, they would not like to eat the food that they ate. Why? Because they know from the teaching of Moses and that it is not it's not for them to eat blood. So that's the one thing. Then one of the meats they eat could be swine. You know that pigs, they're not allowed to eat that too. This is in the Old Testament, in Mosaic law. And then thirdly, the food may be offered to idols. They didn't want to do that either. So because of this, this is what we read here, verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now, verse 9. God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord and the king who has appointed your food and your drink. Why should see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you will make me forfeit my head to the king. In other words, what you're asking me to do is a treasonable thing, you know. You're asking me not to eat the king's food and you want to eat something else. And then when you eat something else, this commander said, you're going to look worse. That's what he thought. So as we read on, verse 11, but Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, these are the three friends I mentioned. Verse 12, please test your servants for 10 days. That's where I make the association. The 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence, and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you are, what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, the appearance seemed better and they were fatter than all the youths who have been eating the king's choice food. Another plus for the vegan diet. So yeah. So, I think this 10 days has something to do with that. Because it's also a period of testing. And testing is a limited time. It's 10 days. So, whatever is going to happen to the Smyrnian Christians will not last forever. It also be a time of testing for 10 days. So, that's something to keep in mind. And then, of course, the Lord promised them, I'll give you the crown of life, which we have already read. And then, if I take something else, it says, by implication, the Lord says, I'm going to allow these forces of evil, whatever they are, enough rope to take some of you, even to take some of your lives, and throw you into jail. And some of you will even die. But do not worry. I do not ask you to go anywhere which I myself have not gone. You know what the Lord had gone through himself. And the Smyrna Christians knew that the Lord had died for them. And I do not ask you to even take one step alone. I'll be with you. I'll give you the crown of life. I'm with you all the time. Because he passed through the same territory they passed through. He died under torture and he died on the cross. So he knew what they were undergoing for the Lord. He's taken away all the terror of death from believers. That's why believers are willing to die for him. Because of this, you know, this encouragement, the Lord himself has suffered that. There are many who have gone to the to suffer for the Lord, going to concentration camps, who have died deaths, horrible deaths because of their faith. But even think about the apostles themselves. John went to prison, concentration camp, at least twice. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded. One morning, I think we heard a sermon from one of the pastors. He detailed all the deaths of each of the apostles. All 12 of them. All of them died as martyrs. So you can see that even James, the half-brother of the Lord, he was killed by Herod. And we read about that in Acts, isn't it? So dying for the Lord and suffering is not something that is strange to Christians. I want to just quote you one or two examples. There was two believers, two women, one in the early 20s, the other in the late 70s, and they were radiant Christians. And the British government, this is Scottish people, the British government at that time told them, say that the head of the church is the King of England. They refused to say that. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. They refused to do that. So what did they do? The soldiers took them. These are cowards, isn't it? They're going to bully women like that. Took them to this place on the sea where the tide comes in very quickly. Put them on stakes and then asked them once again whether they would. They said no. Then they pushed their heads. When the tide came in, they pushed their heads underwater until they choke. It's just like what they do today. We're putting people under water hosing or something like that. It's a torture method today. Until they couldn't breathe. And then when they come for breath, they ask them again. And they refused. Then they put them down and they died. That's women, you know. Men soldiers doing that. But they died for their faith. There was another man who, a pastor, he was himself in prison, but the son was, happened in England in those days. His son refused to acknowledge against something which they required of him. Gave him a chance, he wouldn't do that. They chopped off his head, they cut off his hands, then they took their hands to the father and the head, to the father in prison. You know who this is? The father, this is my son. I thank God that he was loyal to the Lord until death. God is good. This is amazing. How can a man say that? What makes a man say those type of things when he sees his son's hands being chopped off and his head there? Only one thing, and that is the love for the Lord and the realization there's something more on this earth than just living together in community. There's something beyond that. I tell this story because there are many today who also suffer for the Lord's sake. They're beheaded, they're crucified. Christians in some countries in the Middle East are crucified. They're actually crucified. And they are beheaded. So remember them in prayer because they are our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And may the church help us always to prepare our hearts to love and serve Him to the extent they're willing to give our lives for Him. The Lord promised one Christian sister, this I read on the internet. He says, "Don't be afraid to go and suffer for me because I will rescue you at the point when the pain comes. I will take your spirit away." That's very comforting. Yes. Good, let's look at verse 11. What does it say? "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." So this is a commitment the Lord made to the Christians in Smyrna. The Christians there were not promised to escape tribulation, but given grace to endure without fear. And that's also a pledge by the Lord, isn't it? As we read the verse here, that the Lord will comfort them and look after them, those who struggle to witness for the Lord in spite of suffering and the persecution. This opening sentence is the same as in verse 7, isn't it? He was a year, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This reminds us that this message is for all of us. It's not only for them. And good to keep that in mind, because the promise is the one who overcomes. Nikos is victory to overcome. I don't know whether Nikon camera is good. I don't know whether there's a Jew among them or not, but Nikon is the overcomer. The overcomer. The one who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. This is an irony, isn't it? You already die, and then you see it talking about second death. So there must be something deeper in it than what we read. So what the Lord says is, the world may put this Christian to death, but they will receive the crown of life. The second death is mentioned at least three times in chapters 20. Later on we read about that. And the promise is that those who undergo the second will not undergo the second death. They were the ones who will be with the Lord. That is quite clear from what we read later on. But I'll explain to you again later on today. I want to tell you about a bishop who died. This is a bishop who was from Smyrna. His name was Polycarp. Polycarp was a man who was a person who was discipled by John, the one who wrote this one. So he's one generation after the apostles. He was 86 years old. He was caught in one of these waves of persecution and ordered to burn incense to the altar of Caesar. Very simple. Burn incense, we let you go, old man. Don't burn, you suffer death. And this is what he replied. He said, Polycarp said, how can I deny him who has been faithful to me these 86 years? He asked those his persecutors. As a result, he was sentenced to be burned at the stake. And then when the fire didn't come near him, the soldier was so irritated, he just took a spear and thrust into his chest. The blood came out and quenched the fire, so that to light the fire again. And this time the fire was very large, and people who saw this martyrdom saw the spirit of Polycarp go up like a flame, white flame, up as the Lord took him. While the fire burned his body, but the Lord took his spirit up. Looks like sometimes it takes the blood of martyrs to quench fire, isn't it? The fires of persecution. But just another example I wanted to quote to you to remind you of what it meant to be a Christian in those days and what it could mean when the Great Tribulation comes. But more of that later on when we do the other parts. Now, I want to talk about this, the second resurrection and the first resurrection, because we talk about the first death and the second death, so we might be concerned with resurrection as well. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit who is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, in His rich mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Please note those words in verse 5. When you were dead in sins. That means if you are not a Christian, you are dead. But when you become a Christian, He made you alive in Christ. That's the first resurrection. The new birth is equivalent to the first resurrection. Only Christians have this first resurrection. It's something that is internal, something that is spiritual. I mean, here we are, I'm a Christian. If you are a Christian, you have undergone the first resurrection. The second resurrection is a bodily resurrection. And I'd like you to turn with me now, please, to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. And this is what we read in Daniel 12. Now, at that time, I'm reading from verse 1. Now, at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. Your people would be the Jews, but because we have read just now, the Jews, we are the true sons of Abraham, so I take this to mean all who are believers. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, who else but the Christians, everyone who is found written in the book of life, of course, the book of the Lamb, will be rescued. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, those to everlasting life, the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So this is the second resurrection. The first resurrection was a spiritual one. The second resurrection is a final one, because there's a note of finality in this, isn't it? After they have risen, they have a fate. Either you awake to everlasting life or to everlasting contempt. That means the New Testament explains it more clearly, to the eternal fire, to separation from God. This becomes clearer as we go to the other parts of Scripture. Now please turn to John's Gospel, chapter 5. So I've explained to you what are the first and the second resurrection. One is the new birth, the other is a bodily resurrection. Now in John's Gospel, chapter 5, the same John who gave us Revelation, this is what we read in verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but has passed out of death into life. What do you think he's talking about? The first resurrection. Again, the new birth, but couched in different words. Right? Ephesians says, you are dead in sins, he made you alive in Christ Jesus. In this, from the mouth of the Lord himself, he says, if you listen to him, here's my word. Here's my word is not just hearing the word. Here means act on the word. Let me believe in him, trust him. Then you will not come into judgment, but pass out of death into life. And then the next verse, 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear his the voice of the Son of Man, and those who hear shall live. This verse reinforces verse 24. Listen carefully to what the Lord says. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and then he has two words there, and now is. That means now it's happening. That those that when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, that those who hear shall live. The dead means those who are spiritually dead. Nah. You say, but Doctor, you're just reading into it. No, I'm not reading into it. You remember one of the times when some disciple wanted to follow him, and said, "Wait for me, I want to go back and do this and that and that. I want to make sure I bury my parents before I can join you." The Lord said to him, "Let the dead bury the dead. You are dead. You will bury the dead." So, an hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear his voice, then they shall live. Now, to reinforce that, look at verse 28. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming." Now, listen carefully. He didn't say an hour is coming and now is. He says an hour is coming, there's sometime in the future, not now is. Now is the time of salvation when he was here, after his death. So, let me read that again. "Do not marvel at this," verse 28, "for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Doesn't this remind you of Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2? What Michael said? So let me summarize this for you. Revelation, Daniel, the Gospel, say that the people are dead spiritually, who are not Christians, who do not trust the Lord for their salvation, do not repent and have their sins forgiven. But those, in verse 25, those who hear his voice and listen to the Gospel, they shall then become alive. Verse 25, "Those who hear the voice shall live." And then those who do not believe in him remain dead. But Ephesians said, "But you are dead in your sins, so you have not made alive, remain dead." Then at the second resurrection, what for us will be the second? The first resurrection is, I've already undergone the first resurrection. All of you who are Christians are undergone first resurrection. The second resurrection is when the body is raised, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Either to honor or to dishonor. Either to be with the Lord or away from the Lord. Alright? And that is why you have these two verses in verse 25. The hour is coming and now is. And then the other verse which says, verse 28, "For an hour is coming, but no now is." That means in the future. So, two resurrections, one new birth. The new birth is the first resurrection. Two deaths, one physical and one spiritual at the second resurrection. Right, we'll stop there today. That's enough for us to chew on and think about this. Let us pray before we go. Dear Lord, we open our hearts and minds to you once more. We thank you. We are going to listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. And this is what we hear this morning. And we ask for your blessing and continual instruction from the Spirit as to how we who have been brought from the dead and made alive in you, how we ought to live our lives today in modern Singapore. Lord, lead us, we pray, daily in our walk with you, so that we grow deeper in love with you and know what it is that warms your heart should also warm our heart to do your will and to avoid those things which hurt you even as they hurt us. So will you listen to this, or please, Lord, as we listen to your word this day. So, Father, Lord, with your blessing, go before us this coming week. Help us to be sources of comfort to those who are away from you, especially to those who Wesley Church has asked us to do and reminded us, those who are disabled, those who are away from the normal folk. Help us to open our hearts and minds to them and to care for them. We pray all this in your dear name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.